Good morning, once again. Nahum chapter 3, and what an opener. Woe to the bloody city. I don't know about you, but after chapter 2, I felt like I'd had enough. Nahum, you've made your point. Move on, or stop, whatever it is. Because Nahum's not a man for subtlety, is he? His thrust is crystal clear. It's in your face. Woe to the bloody city, he starts. And of course we know which city is in view by now. It's Nineveh, the capital of this mighty kingdom of Assyria and the enemies of God's people. We saw those words at the end of chapter 2 as we thought he was summing up his talk about judgment. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And we saw there that Nineveh will be reduced to rubble. Judgment will come just as God had said. And yet here we find another chapter still to go. And as we've heard, as it was read, it all follows in the same vein as that first sentence, woe to the bloody city. I think maybe we're meant to be thinking, Nahum, just give it a rest. You know, we've got the message. There's no need to go on. Just stop and tell us something else. Why don't we just sing a cheerful chorus or two? We'll be on our way and enjoy a beautiful morning. Well, I'm guessing Nahum is, in a sense, coming back to us and saying, well, have you got the message? Have you taken my words to heart? Of course, time will tell in the coming weeks and months and then into eternity. But it's undeniable. The Bible, and here Nahum speaks about judgment again and again. The Bible, Nahum, wants to make sure we've got it. It is clear in our minds. And of course, as God's people, we'll want to read chapter 3, knowing this is God's word, been preserved for us for thousands of years. There must be something here, that it is the same theme of judgment, but there must be something more that he wants to communicate to us, to help us to live as his people. So let's get stuck in. I think we'll find there are two main things that Nahum's going to show us in this chapter. He's already shown us that Nineveh is facing God's judgment. The first thing now, though, he wants to show us why. He summed it up in chapter 1, plotted evil against the Lord, but now he's going to give us more details why Nineveh is going to be judged. And then he's going to tell us what that judgment is like. What that judgment is like. So first of all, what do we learn about Nineveh from chapter 3? First of all, Nineveh is deceitful. It's there in the first verse, full of lies. He picks it up again in verse 4. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and people with her charms. That is, Nineveh is a prostitute in the sense that she offers so much. She looks so attractive. But if you're taken in, you find it's lies. Nineveh enslaves and worse. So we might say, well, what is this deceit? Well, no doubt she told her fair share of porkies, but it's much deeper than that. Because again, compare Nineveh and Judah. Look at Nineveh, strong and successful. Who needs the Lord God of the nation of Judah? Work hard, play your cards right, be ruthless when you need to be, and you can achieve great things in your own strength. Lies, says Nahum. We hear it today, don't we? People say, I do it my way. Everyone wants to be self-made. That's what they want. The people say, look what he's achieved for himself. Every single thing anyone has, not least us, comes from God. To pretend otherwise is deceitful. So that's Nineveh. She is deceitful. Next, we find she's greedy. That again is picked up in the first verse, full of lies and plunder. Now Assyria, like many places around the world, had all she needed a long time ago. But she was greedy, she wanted more and more. So, more nations to attack, plunder to take, grabbing their treasures. Verse 16 explains her preoccupation. You increased your merchants. More and more and more, Nineveh wanted. She was greedy. In recent years in this country, most people have had all the adequate, well, they've got the food, the clothing, the shelter that they need. But how many have borrowed more than they can afford to buy things they don't need and often to impress people they don't even like? We're so greedy. And God's judgment is even now being born in this country. We're seeing the consequences of an insatiable desire for more. Well, that was Nineveh, deceitful and greedy. Nineveh is also complacent. That comes out in verse 8, where Nahum asks, "Are you better than Thebes that sat by the Nile with water round her rampart a sea and water her wall?" You know, in its day, we think of another city now, Thebes in Egypt. That would have been the invincible city, the greatest city in the known world. And Assyria would have known better than anyone what had happened to that city, because it was Assyria that had conquered that mighty fortress of a city. Nahum reminds them in verse 10 what happened to Thebes. She became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honoured men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. What made Nineveh think that she would fare any better? If it could happen to Thebes, it could happen to Nineveh. We can almost hear Nineveh saying, "But hang on, we were the ones that defeated Thebes. Look at our fortresses, look at our city. Our city is unrivaled anywhere in the world." Well, verse 12, "Nineveh, all your fortresses are like fig trees. With first ripe figs, if shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater." So he's now thinking back again, isn't he, to that vision we saw yesterday in chapter 2. Not only is Nineveh going to fall, it's going to be as easy as shaking the ripe fruit off a tree. Today, mention God's judgment. Some people think, yes, they needed that in the Victorian age or whenever it was. But we've matured since then. We've grown. We can look after ourselves. We can think for ourselves. There's probably no God. So let's get on with enjoying your life. We can deal with it. That's sheer complacency, just like Nineveh. So Nineveh is deceitful, greedy, and complacent. Finally, Nineveh is evil. Verse 1. "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey." No end to the victims of Nineveh's evil. It's true, in general, live life without reference to God and people get hurt. And here we're finding Assyria thinking nothing of killing those made in God's image to achieve its desires. And that matters to God. Nahum has a very powerful way of underlining this, because as we've seen, it's at the heart of his book. So look how he ends his book in verse 19. In fact, look at the last sentence. "For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil?" Very strange way to end a book, with that question. Here's your Bible trivia question for the morning. Only one other book of the Bible ends with a question. Anyone know? Anyone going to tell me which one that is? It is. It's Jonah. Striking. Who's that? Who is that? There you go. Now you know. Who knows the Bible? So, again, about Nineveh. Look up later what that question is. But here in Nahum, we find the same. A question. Because it's asking us. It's challenging us. Have we got the point of Nahum's book? There is such a thing as evil. And God hates it. He won't tolerate it. So above all, Nineveh is evil, and that's why she is getting all that is coming her way. So what about us? That's what Nineveh is like. What's it got to do with us? Now, we're not residents of Nineveh. And more than that, we might think, well, they didn't know the Lord, but we do. We thought yesterday about how we must too think about judgment. But as we read chapter 3, we're reading what our Lord hates. We know and love the Lord. So if he hates it, we must long to please him. Nahum is showing us what it is that displeases our Lord. He's giving examples of what it means to plot against him. We've seen deceit, greed, and complacency. Reading Nahum will go away wanting to rid our lives of any trace of this kind of evil. So in Nahum's soul, we'll ask ourselves questions, won't we? So think of deceit. Are we people of the truth? Are we known for giving a straight answer? Have we got into that habit of being happy with making statements that are strictly accurate, but we know are likely to mislead? Whatever our workplace, What's our standard of truth? Is it God's word or company policy? More than that, like Nineveh, what is our lives telling by the way we live and by what we say? Are we trying to tell people, I'm okay, I'm able, I can get what I need, I can do what has to be done? Or does my life, in the way that I live and in what I say, express to all, I need the Lord, everything I have is from him? We then see Nineveh full of greed. So we ask ourselves, why do I always want that little bit more? Do I not think that the Lord has given me what he thinks is enough to meet my needs? Why do I allow my appetite to control me rather than enjoy the good things God gives in the proportion he has decided are good for me? Questions like that challenge us, don't they? It's our complacency they get at. We're not as bad as Nineveh. In one sense, we're not. We don't kill people. And why would we? We're Christians, we say to ourselves. But our heart is so deceitful, we find new ways to be complacent. Some Christians think that we're saved by grace, it doesn't matter how we live. Well, we've done Romans, we would never say that. But do we still think it? Or even more, we're more sophisticated. So we know that as Christians, we're saved by grace, but we must live a new life. So we make a bit of an effort, but not a lot of an effort. Enough to fool our Christian friends, but not enough to really let go and to strive after what the Lord would have for us. So let's not be like Nineveh, because Nineveh was complacent. Now you'll know, of course, these challenges are for those who are already Christians. None of this is about getting into God's good books. Because if we try to be less deceitful, greedy or complacent, well, it would be no use in averting God's judgment, and anyway, we'd fail of ourselves. We can't do it, and nor does it undo any evil in our past. But that's the wonderful thing about knowing the Lord. He's given us his spirit. He wants us to change. He helps us to change. He gives us the strength to do it. So if we want to please the Lord, he will help us to live these transformed lives which are ridding themselves of evil. So we've seen that's why Nineveh is going to be judged evil. God won't tolerate it. So what did she have coming? Chapter 2, if you like, was the main vision of what is going to happen. But now into chapter 3, Nahum is showing us snapshots from other angles so that we can see what happens, but it also reveals why and what it is that Nineveh has done to deserve the particular judgments that she is receiving. Four things about Nineveh's judgment. First of all, it's woeful. I don't like reading chapter 3. We're not meant to like it. It is horrific. No one adjective can begin to adequately describe it. So I've just picked up on Nahum's first word of the chapter. Woe to the bloody city. Then you read verse 3. Just in the second half there, look at the fourfold emphasis. Hosts of slain, corpses, dead bodies, bodies. I've never been on a battlefield surrounded by maimed, bloated, decaying corpses, and nor do I ever want to be. But hell will be worse. Judgment is woeful. Next, judgment is humiliating. We've already heard that Nahum describes Nineveh as a prostitute. Well, he goes on, verse 5. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. Did you notice all those eyes in those verses? Again, we're learning this is what God himself is going to do. He is going to humiliate Nineveh personally. Why would God do this? Well, because of what we saw earlier. Nineveh acted as if she didn't need God, as if she were God, giving the impression she could provide for herself and for others, all that was needed and much more. Arrogance like that must be demolished, and pretensions need to be exposed, and God will do that. Nations around the world today claim their strength is nothing to do with God, Individuals strut around as if their life is theirs to live. Judgment will be humiliating. So next, judgment is lonely. Verse 7. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh, who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? In its heyday, as Nahum wrote, Nineveh would not have been short of friends. People would travel for miles to pay tribute and to flatter its king and his officials. They'd love to share in Nineveh's wealth and would do anything to please this nation. That's all changed. There's no one now who will even mourn for her, let alone comfort her. So easy, isn't it, for us as we look at the non-Christian lifestyle? It looks so much more fun. They've got the friends. They can do as they wish. They can attract others to them. It's the devil at work trying to convince us of that. We think, because our friends think, the Christian life sometimes is dull and boring. And of course, if we speak to them of God's judgment, you've probably heard it back too, I'd rather be in hell with my mates. No friendship in hell. Only the agony of being utterly alone. So God's judgment, woeful, humiliating and lonely. We'd avoid this at all costs, would have thought. But fourth, God's judgment is inevitable. It's inevitable. That's what we've seen, isn't it, this weekend? Actions have consequences. Evil, then God must and will punish. All about God's character. Jealous, angry and powerful. He will avenge. Nahum now, to try and ram this home, mocks Nineveh. Verse 14. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mould. So again, it's a call to battle, but Nahum is focusing on what Nineveh would have perceived to be her strengths. The king already had the most remarkable aqueduct system in the world. Yet Nahum says, you need to get some water. The city's fortresses were second to none. Nahum says, you need to strengthen those. More than that, Assyria had a huge population, the largest army you could possibly want. Look at the second half of verse 15. Nahum says, multiply yourselves like the locust, multiply like the grasshopper. You see, at Nineveh's very points of strength, verse 15, there will the fire devour you and the sword cut you off. Whatever Nineveh, whatever Assyria, whatever our nation and our people might be relying on, it'll be of no use on that day. In fact, in a sense, it'll be the first to go. Judgment is inevitable. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave the human race? Remember Hebrews, man is destined to die one and after that to face judgment, this kind of judgment. And of course we know by nature we are in Nineveh, the world is there. We haven't done the same things, but the same things he's highlighted like deceit and greed and complacency, like evil, are in our hearts by nature. They're in Nineveh. What can be done? What can be done for Nineveh? But that's it. That's the end of the book. It's a strange, isn't it? Very downbeat ending. Where's the heartwarming theme, the happily ever after? Where's the solution? If nothing else, we now know there isn't one in Nineveh. But even in chapter 3, there are hints, there are loose ends for us to chase up. Even in Nineveh's, in the diagnosis of Nineveh's problem, Nahum is pointing to those not in Nineveh, but to others like us. There is a solution. And we'll think about that more after coffee. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for giving us this letter, this book of Nahum. Thank you for revealing to us again what you hate and the true nature of evil. Thank you, Father, that we are your people, that we need not fear this judgment. But help us now as those who know you not to treat sin lightly. give us that longing instead to rid ourselves of it and instead to please you in every way. Thank you that name three is not all there is to be said to us or to our world today. But as we leave Nahum, please would we be sure in our minds that you do not tolerate evil, that you will not leave the guilty unpunished. For Jesus' sake, amen.